together, and what have you got? Confidence.
And that's probably all of that that we need. What you can do. Tempted as I was to play the whole thing just so that I could hopefully see Raymond cringe for 5 straight minutes. What a wonderfully terrible song that is. At some point, you know, there is such a thing as too much confidence. And there are times in which maybe you think I can spend a little bit less time in hair and makeup and maybe we can spend at least a little bit of time writing a song. But I guess it's basically, near as I can tell, somebody heard the song High Hopes, as you guys know, and just, yeah, we can just tweak that a little bit and we'll call it good, right? It's kind of like copying somebody else's homework or something. I think maybe the copyright infringement was a little less aggressive in those days. So that was a song from the movie Clam Bake. Anybody seen Clam Bake? Which is a movie about an heir to an oil fortune who trades places with a water ski instructor at a Florida hotel to see if girls will like him for himself rather than his father's money. I didn't see it. I'm going to guess that they do. I don't know. Shot in the dark here, based on the way these movies generally go, I'm gonna make that assumption. I haven't actually seen this movie, though obviously after watching this, I definitely want to. But, you know, that's certainly one of the reasons why I haven't told Ashley about all my oil money. You know, and in my experience so far, obviously the best foundation for a relationship is lies. It's something I learned from Elvis. So it's certainly true that at times we are confident and we maybe don't always have a reason to be so confident. And if you need any evidence of that, just tune in. Coming up in a couple of weeks, they're going to do the 17th season of American Idol. And so if you want to see some more people who are very confident without reason to be, just tune in. So, or you can watch the rest of the Elvis video on YouTube. That would work too. So we've obviously been talking about maturity lately, and I think that confidence is one of the hallmarks of maturity, surprisingly enough. So the prophet Isaiah, when describing the effect of a life submitted to God, says, "The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever." So quietness and confidence. And that's pretty different, I think, from the kind of confidence that I'm joking about, right? Kind of the confidence of the American Idol reject. And when you hear the term quiet confidence, maybe you picture somebody in your head. And it's not one of those very loud, very obnoxious individuals who just... just likes the sound of their own voice. It's something different, I think. And obviously not everybody who is confident is mature, but maturity does seem to breed a certain kind of confidence. And the main difference seems to be the source of that confidence, right? So this morning we're saying that maturity is found through confidence in the transcendent Christ, not ego or self. So the transcendent Christ, that's kind of a fancy term, right? Well, what do we mean by that? Well, definition of transcendent means that which is beyond or above the range of normal or merely physical human experience, right? So to say that this Jesus that we believe in is more than just what we can see, taste, touch, smell, you know, just more than just our everyday life experience might lead us to believe or to assume about the nature of reality that we have a God that is above and beyond, not just what we see, but even what we could think or imagine, right? We're talking about Jesus as being somebody who can do anything, right? Even if you've not personally seen him do it. That sense that Jesus is not bound by the same laws of physics and time and everything else that binds us, right? And that keeps us in our kind of narrow view of reality. So you may say, well, why is that important? Well, a part of why it's important is because we tend to boil Christianity pretty much down to a list of wise principles, right? And if you follow these things, your life's going to go well. And it's true that, you know, you can live a quote-unquote blessed life, you know, simply by following godly principles. And you don't even need to know God to have some of those good outcomes, right? And you can dispute me on that, but I think the evidence is everywhere that you can sort of follow some of these things we see in the Bible, and a lot of things will go better for you, right? But we believe that there's something mysterious, something transcendent, something that is beyond explanation, and that that thing is absolutely essential to what it means to follow Christ and to live the life he's called each of us to live. That this kingdom life is more than just godly principles to help you get your life in order. Walter and Joseph this semester are teaching a group called Experiencing God. And that's what we're talking about. You know, not do you know about God, but do you know God? You know, do you put your faith in Scripture? Or do you put your faith in the God that inspired Scripture? Because there are plenty of Bible scholars who know a lot more than me or anybody else in this room about Scripture, but in no way believe in God's ability to intervene right here, right now, and change a life, maybe even in an instant. The ability of God to come and redeem beyond what that which we can understand, right? A supernatural encounter with God that might bring healing, right? Healing of a heart, healing of some sort of physical illness or whatever else. And that's central to what we believe about who God is and about what the Christian life is. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith," right, and you might say your confidence, "might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So Paul is basically saying, we'll boil this down, I wanted to make sure you weren't converting to Christianity to get some of my dad's oil money, so I talked to you as a humble water ski instructor. You know, wise and persuasive words are a thing that we do, right? It's this thing, it's one thing to be good, to be in a good financial situation, let's say because you had a budget and made some smart investments, and it's something else to have God miraculously meet your needs after you gave your last $5 to a stranger. Right, that's a different kind of experience. And the first one pretty much thinks that you're good and can provide for your own needs. And the second one reminds you that God is good and he will provide for your needs, not dependent on whether or not you made just the right financial decision. Again, sorry to talk about money. I'm in wedding planning mode, and it turns out I don't actually have oil money. Sorry, Ashley. Yeah. But I can summarize a lot of this in the old expression, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? God makes a way when there is no way. That's the God we follow, and that's where our confidence should come from, and that's what we're talking about this morning. And so to tell you more about that, I'd like to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Well, I'm very confident this is going to go well. Thank you very much, because I've got confidence. Here you go. I'm an Elvis fan, so I don't like Elvis getting picked on. But I got to tell you, that was pickable. As we continue in this letter to the Ephesians, I want to remind you, for those who are just coming here this morning, that when we look at the Bible, especially Paul's letters, epistles is another word for that, these are occasional letters being written to a church which is going through a difficult situation. We happen to know that he is in prison at this time as he's writing this letter. He's told us that. And he's trying to help them deal with some issues going on, to which I'm not going to put those out there now because then I'll give it away. I don't want to give away the letter. But in that, though, when we see him writing these things, these occasional things, we pick out some things that he's saying that can show us what it means to be mature, what it means to be someone who's growing in Christ, and that's what we're trying to do even as we read the entire letter to you, okay? I'm not going to sit back and break down a bunch of Greek for you or anything of that nature. Generally, the way that we'll do a word study is if we see things that are there that look ominous or something of that nature, we'll go and check out those Greek words and check them for you. But the reason we're here is to mainly see what are the real-life things that are going on. Paul's writing to Philippians in the first century, 50s or 60s, you know, like summer, the Summer in the Sun or something like that. No, not that one. The early ones, the first ones that were out there. And these people had a culture that was different than ours. We want to take that into our thoughts as we do. So we look at their culture and how it comes back and reflects on our culture as best that we can. That's what we're doing as we enter in and continue on with Philippians today. We're going to start in chapter 3. Go to your Bibles there and turn to chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, I want to remind you, one of the good backdrops you can do when you're studying Paul's letters is to read the book of Acts. The book of Acts on your own, you can do that. It's very much a narrative. And if you read that, it gives you an understanding of Paul's travels and what he's done, Peter and Paul. The book of Acts generally starts with the Apostle Peter and then moves on to Paul. So you can follow some of those things on your own as it's there. But this morning we just say, come, Holy Spirit. We pray for the transcendence that exists here. That word means that we transcend when we believe in you beyond just here. That you break in now with the kingdom of God just as you did Jesus when you came and were born here on this earth. That your power is existing here, the power for miracles to heal, the power to come in and speak to the life that's here. And maybe you're here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ. I just pray for Holy Spirit, come right now and speak to you. And I just ask you if you would like to make that decision today before I preach. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come right now speaking to you, that you know that he is here beyond words, beyond anybody's conniving or anything in nature. Would you just say yes to him? And what you're saying yes to is him to break into your life and become the Lord of your life, meaning the one who comes and moves and guides and has authority in your life. If you've never made that decision, if you never prayed and asked him to come and take that part of your life, just do that now. Just say, come, Jesus. Come and take my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my failures. That your blood shed for me on a cross, I take now as the answer to the estrangement, the separation I have between my Father in heaven and between others in my life. Forgiveness, I accept in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer before you go today, I want you to write something down. If you can grab a card or let one of us know or come down here, let us know you prayed that prayer the first time you prayed that prayer and received Christ. Let us know as we can walk with you through that. We believe in this transcendent life that Jesus Christ has come to call you something more than just the friendships that exist in this church. Believe you me, this life could be filled with great friendships right here. I know that. If you know Kevin Parker, he alone could lead you through a fun time in this life. But he will not be your saving grace. I just hate to say that about him, but he's a good man. But all right. Further, my brothers and sisters, meaning he's already talked in a couple of chapters here, rejoice in the Lord. This is a big deal to him. He keeps telling us to rejoice in the Lord. He keeps repeating it. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. Now, I want to stop there real quick and say, for those who think I am a very redundant person who tells the same stories and continues to give the same values and continues to give the same lessons, go ahead and let me just say, yes, I am, because I'm like the Apostle Paul. Thank you. Let's move forward. It's no trouble for me to remind you again how great I am. All right, let's move on. Because it's a safeguard to you, meaning it brings you a sense of safety that we know that you're not going to forget who you are in Christ. You're not going to forget that you've been called by Christ Jesus. You're not going to forget that you have made a commitment to Christ and to walk with his people as the Spirit's in your life, so that when you go through difficult times, you remain tethered and anchored to this hope that is called Jesus. All right? Watch out for those dogs. Now, if you live in this neighborhood, that could mean a lot of things. But he's talking about the ancient first century people. Watch out for those dogs, those curs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Wow. I don't know if you watch horror flicks here recently. I've been watching some because I never was allowed to watch those per se because they scared me. Not so scared now because I have all my kids around me and they keep me comfortable. But he's not talking about a horror flick per se in this sense. He's talking about the Judaizers, and that is a group of people who are Christians, but they're Jewish, and they're holding on to the Jewish Mosaic law, which, by the way, in Genesis, Abraham is told that all Jews will be circumcised, males, that is, on the eighth day of their life. And this is a covenant that says that you believe and have faith in God. And along with that came a lot of other rules of what festivals you did and how you ate and did other things. But it all started with circumcision. And so they've come and showed up in this church in Philippi. Remember who started this church in Philippi? Paul did. But where is Paul? He's in jail. Why? He was moving drugs. No, nothing like that. He's in jail for other issues that dealt with him championing the cause of the Gentiles, per se, and believing that Jesus Christ was enough for the Gentiles. Those are the people who weren't Jews. Most of us here would be those Gentiles. And he had come and was offering up faith to God through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. Okay, we'll read more before I give away all his story. So he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Why? Because they're pushing circumcision. Ouch is the word. I get it, but that's where he's at. You'll hear circumcision a lot in the New Testament. Please don't ask, why do we have to talk about this grossness? Let me just go ahead and say, if you don't know what circumcision is, go to Wikipedia. I'll leave that one to you today as well. But understand that this issue is that it represents in totality, just like the 10% tithe represents all of your money being credited to God. This circumcision was the beginning and represented the whole entire Jewish law as it would be stated in the Torah. Okay? So these guys are pushing it. The people they're pushing it to are Gentiles. They're not circumcised. And it was a big issue in the Grecian world to be circumcised because you're taking common baths at bathhouses, amongst other things. And when you do something like that as a man, everyone knows your business. It was such a shame at one point in Rome to be circumcised that they actually had circumcision reversals that they tried to do on men. I'm not going to go into the depth of that, only to say that you were making a statement with yourself that wasn't as hidden today as it would have been there. It wasn't hidden that way. It's hidden today, not there. So as we go with that, it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Lots of words. It gets very confusing. Let's just get back there and back up just a little bit here. We'll get there, Paul. Yes, we will. He says, we're the ones of the circumcision. Now, Paul is circumcised. He's a Jew, and he's going to talk about it in a minute. But he's taking this group of young Gentile believers, and he's saying, we. He's got them in his arm. We're the ones who are really circumcised. We're the ones who really have made a covenant with Jesus Christ. It's our hearts are circumcised. We're circumcised in the Spirit of God, this transcendent essence that comes down more than an essence of being that of God who touches our life and leads us, not this law that you're putting down, but this being led by the Holy Spirit is the circumcision that's there. And he tells you in Galatians how you can know you've been touched by the Spirit because you have these qualities of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's here now touching you and you feel the Spirit that's here. And there's much more to this Christian life than just the law. This transcendent Jesus which touches us via the Holy Spirit right now coming in our life. And Paul's going, this is how we know we're led in this way, not in the way you are. And I'm not going to have you tell these guys they have to be circumcised to know God. Because what Jews were saying is this. So I hear you know Jesus. I hear you know God. Yeah. Well, it's pretty sad. What's pretty sad? Well, I wish you really did know God the way we know God. How do you know God? Well, we're Jews. You know, God came from us. We begat him, right? Jocularity should follow. But he's our God, and we're willing to share him with you. But quite honestly, you have to become as we are to know him. And we are Jews. It's kind of like an Amway meeting. We are Jews. Everything, pop it in. And the way that we know him is we keep these laws. We're circumcised and everything. So do you want to know God? Then become as we are, become part of our gang. Have you ever experienced such a thing like that? It's powerful. These guys aren't Jews. Why do they want to be Jews? It's part of the acceptance thing. It's this Gnostic understanding. If you'd like to really know Jesus, you've been to that Bible group. Hopefully it wasn't here. This whole sense of we can let you in on the secret. If you only do one thing, become like we are. It's called Jesus plus the flower pot theology. Jesus isn't enough. Jesus could be enough, but if you were vineyard, you could really know God. No, we do not ascribe to that. We do not think Vineyard is the only way to know Jesus Christ. We think it's the best way because it's our church. Of course we do. We all have a take. And the point is that we believe that maybe you come to know Jesus more centered around the Eucharist of the table. Maybe you come from a faith that does that. Maybe your whole understanding of Jesus is stronger through the liturgy that's out there or other ways. But what we're saying today is that Jesus Christ is transcendent of all that mankind could ever put together to explain him. Metaphor is about as close as we can get to speaking of how powerful this Jesus Christ is. I want you to understand that you will never quite grasp in totality who he is because he's more than you can get. But guess what? It's okay. You don't have to know everything to get everything when it comes to Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. You don't have to know everything to get everything when it comes to Jesus Christ. Quite honestly, in my earlier days when I was really stupid, I seemed to experience him more. Don't know why. He's just good that way. Well, let me say this here. When we begin to deal with this whole understanding of Judaism and understand this confidence in the flesh, we have to understand that we experience the same things that are in here in life. And he would go on and say this here, that it's we who are circumcision, we serve by the Spirit. But he says, I have more reasons to have more confidence than these guys do. If you're really going to follow someone who really has done all the stuff, he would say, come follow me because I've done more than them. Of course, at one point, Paul's going to realize that the situation he's put himself in, he's saying, don't follow someone because they do all these things, but I do more than they do. But in a minute, he's going to say, but don't follow me for that reason. So let's look at what he is complaining about here. If someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, you see that, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the man when it comes to keeping the law here, guys, in regard to the law of Pharisee, the top notch. As for zeal, man, I persecute the church. I kill people for God. No one is more of a Jew than I am, he would say. By the way, I am 3% European Jew. Just letting you in that. I got that on Sistry.com. All I had to do was spit in a bottle. All right, now let's move forward. As for righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. And by the way, I'll be honest. I have been here before and had people show up and take the whole row and say, we're here because we're Messianic Jew. And if you're Messianic Jew today, I'm not here to, by any means, bring any disparaging remarks. My point was, as they said, well, we're Jewish and we're here. And I said, well, I am too. I'm 3% European Jew. They didn't look upon that favorably. My point is, that doesn't hold any water. That's good. I believe in the powerful messianic promises that go towards the Jewish nation. But we enter in and stand on Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. I won't be able to stand up here as I'm a Christian, but I'm a preacher, to which I think Christ might look back at me at the end of all time and go, oh, so you're a professional Christian. You're paid to be one. I think I will go with the ones who aren't paid to be a Christian. Meaning, I'm not going to stand on these things that will be the things that are who I am. I will stand on the issue of Christ. Now, let me back this up. Let's talk about acceptance right now, because we're getting ahead of ourselves. Most of us understand that we want to be loved and we want to be accepted. And if you don't, then I don't know what life you were born into. All of us want to be within the firelight, basically. We're out here on the pale, in a sense, and we like to be drawn into the fire. We want to be part of the Christian clam bake. We want to come on into the center of the circle and eat the clams that are there for it. Everyone's enjoying. We want to be noticed because being accepted is very important, and it also gives us a place to thrive and to grow. But when acceptance becomes what this is all about, it can be very dangerous. Matter of fact, I when Teresa and I lived in Park City, Utah, I went down to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and saw all the stuff that's there. Went to the temple, and they give you a little tour, and they come up to me and said something, are you interested in knowing what it's like to be a Mormon? I said, no, I'm fine. I'm a pastor. I'm really cool. So they came back with a very aged man. And said, we'll stick this old elder on this young pastor. And so he showed me the historical things around. Meanwhile, he sat down and started to talk to me about what it meant to be a Mormon. He even said to me, look, do you have any Mormons in your genealogy? Again, this where I sit. I said, I don't know all that, man. I do now because I have Ancestry.com. I told you that. But he says, well, look, we can look up on our, we have the best ancestry mechanisms there are. We can find out. I guarantee you probably got some Mormons in your family. And if you do, we can pray for you. And you is like, and you can have all of this. He began to talk to me about going to hell if I wasn't a Mormon. He began to talk to me about things that I am so sure are not an issue because I'm a preacher. But when I went home, I was depressed. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. He was such a nice man. He was so fatherly. He was like a grandfather. He was just kind. I wanted him to like me. My pastor at the time came over and said, what's wrong with you? I said, man, those guys that talk to me and like, man, I don't know what's going on. He goes, we call it being slimed. You get to be told that you could be one of us, if only, but you're not, and you don't measure up. This whole idea of acceptance continues to run rampant in the Christian church, and it just can't. The relationships we make here must run through Christ because, quite honestly, you know, you may think that, you know, Roy Darden is the perfect guy, but then one day he's going to let you down. And I'll tell you why he'll let you down, because he has to sleep occasionally. So in those things, we don't have to do much to get let down, and we can get our feelings hurt, and we can begin to move away. So acceptance can't be the only thing we're promoting here at all. You can make your best friends at Vineyard today. It won't be that way. I hope it is, but I'm looking for transcendence. The acceptance that comes in Jesus Christ speaking to you. Your confidence is in that you are accepted by Jesus. When we do the Lord's Supper as we did last week or the week before, this whole idea that we're accepted is in that Eucharistic moment, the point where I'm saying his blood, his body broken for me, him loving me, him understanding that I'm lost and I don't know where I'm going and I'm confused. And others may think I'm looking good, but inside I know I ain't looking so good. And he knows me. He knows the unvarnished truth. And yet he's loved me in spite of all that. It's been said that every person has two big fears. One is they will never be loved like they need to be loved. And two, they could never love someone like that person needs to be loved. But Christ comes in and says, I know you could never love me the way you need to love me. And I know I can love you the way you need to be loved. And he fully comes in, transcendent of all our expectations and all that makes sense. Paul's trying to make sure that this is guarded with these folks. You don't need these guys to tell you you're good to know that he loves you. If you want to go be one of those people, if you want to go get circumcised, knock your lights out, but you don't have to have that. Because if you're doing that to get love, if you're doing that to get accepted, then you're missing out who loves you and who's accepting you. And here is Paul, this guy who's given everything. This is the guy who's given his entire life. So he knows what he's talking about. He knows what's going on. Maturity finds confidence in the acceptance of Christ, not of man. And it's so important because when I first came to Vineyard, I just wanted to be loved. And the friends I made meant everything to me. But I had to come to this place of understanding the acceptance of Jesus Christ for my life. You know, for me, and when you struggle in that, when you struggle with thinking he loves you, he loves me not flower picked out every morning. He loves me today. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You're missing the essential part of who it is to be walking in Christ Jesus. Well, my mother, we had one guy here. He's like, I love this church, but my dad caught me smoking, and he said, I'm so afraid you're going to hell. Raymond, will I go to hell for smoking? I said, no, you'll just smell like you've been to hell. And it's hard because he wants so much to be accepted by a very fundamentalistic family. That at one point he just converts back to that because even though he doesn't believe it, because he wants to be loved. Last night, I went to a gala. Some say gala, but I call it gala. And it was exciting. I made a lot of new friends and things. They're good, godly people. And it's very exciting. But at one point, the girls went out there dancing, and a woman came up, and she said, "Look at your girls out there dancing." I said, "Man," and no one else was. And I said, "Yeah, man, but they learn that. They dance like that at church when we have dances." And she said, "Dances? What kind of church you go to?" "Well, no, it's a nice church. Could you love me, still love me? I'm your favorite councilman, aren't I?" But, you know, it gets in there. One friend, I went up to shake his hand. He's a good friend. And I noticed he turned away from me and didn't want to shake my hand. Why? I was holding a beer. So shame upon shame. But I'd been there for a couple hours. I was thirsty and I don't drink Coke. So the point is I realized that these games get played every day. And my friends who are Catholic who drink every day, who walk into a very Baptist background that exists here, have to deal with these kind of things. And it's kind of shameful in the sense of acceptance and stuff based on, have you entered into this more fundamentalistic, moralistic way of life? And I want to tell you, those things, if you want to dance, dance. If you want to dance shamefully, I wouldn't do that. I don't know what that is, but don't do it. If you're like me and you're an older white male, please don't take your shirt off and dance. So here we go. But I'm just saying, these aren't the things that bring you to Jesus. You know, is it to drink or not to drink? I'm not going to get into those things because some of you just don't need to drink. My father was an alcoholic and he said, "I don't think alcohol is bad." I said, "I don't either, as long as it doesn't go down your neck." All right. So we have issues, each one of us should honor for our own personal being. But judging and things of these natures of acceptance based on quote-unquote circumcisional rights that we all have ourselves. You know, one guy told me, "You know, they're not Christians. Look at him. He's having a beer." And I said, "Well, was it a big old beer? I mean, what size beer is it?" You know, because that's what I'm thinking. Maybe he had a real big beer, which kind of went over the Christianly thing. To which, you know, if you have the value of only having one beer because you're a Christian, then you're probably going to get the biggest one. That makes sense to me. So, I mean, we make these rules that we try to walk by, but they have nothing to do with an intimate life in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, the Spirit's very good to say, you need to cut that out. You need to cut that out. This is what Jesus would say here in John 2, or this is what's written of him. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all the people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what it was in each person. He didn't need them to come up and say, "Man, you're really doing good." Don't you think he felt very rejected, this Jesus that we worship? They killed him for his beliefs. How about Paul? Again, you saw the litany of all he accomplished. To be looked at with such high regard, now to be looked at as a man who was rejected. Even when he went to see the apostles in the council of Jerusalem, for some who've read Acts, and to talk about how these Gentiles should be brought into the faith because the Holy Spirit's touched them, he was treated in such a way that made him feel inferior. He even said, "I don't even care who those guys are," in one of his letters. Whatever it is, it makes no difference to me. It made a difference to him because it hurts to be rejected. But he knew what it was like to stand outside the pale of the firelight, to not be in the clam bake, for fighting for these believers that would be like us today. And though most of us realize that we will find our own circumcisional rights to add to our life, and we need to be careful of that. Look, for those of us who know coming in, being accepted into, when I came back to Texas, understanding that there were certain, if I wasn't going to be of a certain denomination, it was going to be difficult. I wasn't going to be accepted. I had been part of that denomination, the ruling party, before I had left Texas. And I liked the way it felt to be the king of the yard, if you will. And to come back and be part of the vineyard Well, now I was in a cult, you see. We were a cult. No one knew who we were, so we were branded a cult. But in the cult, there's something that's there when you're cultic and not accepted. You go after transcendence in a way that no one else does. In the early days of this church, we would just hold hands and pray like good little Baptists would, and everyone would fall on the floor as the Holy Spirit took them out. We didn't know what was going on because we needed God. We weren't being received by anyone else. So God, will you love us? Yes, I will. And weird stuff happened. I always say this here. When the Holy Spirit moves, weird stuff can happen. But you don't have to get weird to get him here. So there's the other side of that coin. But the point is, I'm open. Would you come and screw up our service if that's what you want to do? Because the transcendence of the kingdom of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what I need. I don't need to be led by you. I love the Word. I'm in the Word. But I need the fullness because Jesus is not encased between two leather-bound covers of a Bible. His Word, God's Word, is beyond all that and extends as he moves and speaks and tweaks our life every day. I'm not saying throw one out as unimportant. I'm just saying I'm open for all you have for me, judging as it will with the church, with the Word and all that's there. Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. There's confidence in Christ Jesus right there. A tremendous confidence that we wish to have. Do you see the difference in those blessings and curses there? Because when you are given over to having to be accepted and loved, you will be given over to man-pleasing, which means this here, you'll do and be controlled by everyone just to get liked. And I've lived it, and it's critically dangerous. And if you're a leader, it's wholly dangerous. Please reach out. Form a relationship with Jesus Christ, the transcendent Christ that's here. All this reminds us to move on to the next thing. Let me have confidence that I can finish this in time. That's a lot of confidence. Let's go. First thing I want to say is that Paul begins to tell us about all those things he just bragged about, all those things of how great he was. And by the way, have you ever sat with someone and just sit and heard? I sat this week, Brian and I were at a conference and with a lot of the large leaders, if you will, and one sit down and begin to tell me, how you doing? I told him three sentences, and he began to tell me all that he was accomplishing, which was a lot more than me. He began to tell me about his kids and how they were engineers and all kinds of stuff, which mine aren't. And I mean, this everything was way up here, and my life just isn't that life. But you know what? It was okay, because I believe the Lord's hand is on my life powerfully. And on my children's life, and on my story, and on your story that's there. And I love what Paul says after he brags all that stuff. He says, whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All that stuff that you would want and everyone here thinks they want, I've had it. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's worthless. You want to be friends with the big dogs? Let me tell you, they bite. Let me tell you what it means to be a friend of Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything. I considered them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Are you capturing the depth of this man's letter? He's in prison for crying out loud. He's lost and been stripped of everything that meant glory to him. He has nothing.
And the church he's planted is being taken over by these Judaizers when he can't even get out of jail to go save them. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Get this transcendence here, the power of that resurrection. Not the knowledge he was resurrected this Easter, but the power now of his resurrection. I need that now. I'm trapped in a case of jail and I can't do anything. He's going to have to get in here and get in me and get this thing done because I can't do it myself. The participation in his sufferings, which he certainly was. I'm willing to go all the way where you want me to go, God. Becoming like him in his death. I've got to die to having everything my way, to being accepted at times. Doesn't mean you need to be a person who tries to get rejected. I did that one too. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Does he mean I want to hope that I get to heaven? That's not what he's saying. He's saying I want to die and get this life going. I want to grow up before I grow old. Christ is the centerpiece of Paul's confidence that is here. For me, I struggled tremendously with depression for a lot in the early days of this church. And in those early days was a lot of me saying, I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough preacher. I'm not a good enough this. I'm not a good enough that. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people around you who'll let you know you're not. But a lot of people are trying to help you, and they're trying to give you feedback. And you see it as Cain saw it, rejection versus correction. Because you're so broken and rejected, you can't grow. And I'll never forget one morning just spending that 10 minutes trying to clear the decks. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so, please don't let me be so sorry. And his word to me was, Raymond, if you would concentrate more on my glorious life and what I've accomplished instead of your sorry little life and everything you failed at, you would see power and a change in your life. And I want to tell you, he broke me from the chains of depression. It's like something just changed. Guys, his accomplishments are great. Mine, not so much. His are fantastic. Mine, not so much. But you understand, maturity finds confidence in the accomplishments of Christ, not of man. And this is important because often you will go through a crisis in your confidence before you will realize that. That's why it's maturity. As we started this whole thing saying, maturity isn't always the quality of the old, but most people who are mature, generally if you look at them, are old. Because it takes time to learn these things. And when you're in your 20s, you're going to tear the world apart. In your 30s, you think you might be. Your late 30s, you realize you're not, and that's when depression ensues. And then you start getting in your 40s, and you start realizing something. I don't know if I can do anything good anymore. And that was where I was at. And I remember saying, Jesus, I really liked it when I was confident about everything I did. And I felt him say to me, I wasn't. Because you weren't confident in me, you were confident in you. And I'm kind of glad that you're seeing that you didn't need to be confident in you. Because it wasn't that great. John Wimber's word was as he prayed one day crying in a hotel in Chicago, Lord, Lord, he said he felt the Lord say to him, I've seen your ministry. Would you like me to show you mine? I want to see his. I want to see his ministry in this church. A transcendent, powerful, supernatural move of what God can do in each of our lives. As each of us strive to do fully what he's called us to do. We love the way confidence feels, but is it in ourselves or in Christ? Remember, this is a transcendent Christ. The Easter story of Mary holding on to his feet, and he says, let go of me, Mary. You don't get to cling to me now. Why? Because you're trying to drag me down to earth and understand me on these earthen principles. I have ascended to the right hand of the Father. I am transcendent. I am much more than your little problem-solving five ways to be successful in Jesus book. I'm much more. That's a good book or whatever. Fine. But I offer much more than you've got can contain to what I want for your life. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, there's the transcendence, who ascends into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Why? Or profess. There's even better. It's a good word. I'm having problems with my lips. They quit moving. So here it is. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. He sees that stuff. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why? Because of his accomplishments, not yours. That's why you come with confidence to the throne of grace, not because you've been good today, but because he's good all the time. And God is good all the time. Sometimes you just got to give him more time to be good. You need to wait a little bit there. So let me get the last thing quickly. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He didn't obtain this goal, whatever that goal is. He's kind of throwing it out, this resurrection, the power of the resurrection. But I want to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Meaning, whose goal do I really want? His. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do is I forget what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. We've read this verse to you many times in the past year. Meaning, I want what he has for me, and that means I'm forgetting what there is behind and what's going on there. I'm pressing forward to what he has for me because, quite honestly, many times the things he has for you is going to take you through some difficult times, and you're going to have some failures which help point you to the growth of your life. And you lament all the failures, and you can't grow for what he's got for you, and you're stuck in the past, flying your flag half-mast. It's time to bring the flag up because the accomplishments of Jesus have broke the power of the death and the fear of death, and it's time to step forward and begin to say, I'm ready. I'm ready for the goal you have for me, Lord. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm got my eyes on him, and I'm ready to go. All of this then, who are mature, and so if that's you, raise your hand in your head, should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, then you're an idiot. He doesn't say that. He says, bless your pea-picking little heart. No, he says this here, that too God will make clear to you. Meaning, I'm sure if you look at God, you'll believe what I just told you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We've attained this thing in Christ. Let us live up to that looking ahead. We have goals, every one of us. We have goals in our life. He called me as a Well, I remember getting called when I was 6 to be a preacher at 10, giving my life to full-time ministry. And I remember all the time they're going, what are you going to be, an evangelist, preacher, missionary? Which one of these are you going to be? I don't know. You need to figure that out because the training's different. 10 years old, I got to figure all that out. How about musician? That one didn't get offered up in there. You understand, you don't always know exactly what it is. You just feel the call. You feel the tug. That upward call, that divine call that's on your life, and you're trying to maybe put it here. I need to be the preacher. Problem is, there's a preacher up here, and he's got to die before I can get that job. Well, maybe we can help him die to get that job. But what I'm saying is there are goals and there's ungodly goals. And here's a godly goal. I'm going to tell 5 people about Jesus today. Here's an ungodly goal. I'm going to lead 5 people to Jesus Christ today. Because one goal means it's something between me and God, what I can do. And the other goal means it's something between me and God, and it will make me have some manipulation to get my goal done. Let God have his story with someone that you're telling his story to. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And my hope is to know that you will come and know him, because you will know no greater life than to know Jesus Christ. And it's much less conforming as what you may have already you've heard today. It's much more transcendent than don't dance, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with women that do. Because now we have realized that going out with women who chew isn't a bad thing. The rest of them still bad. But no. We grow and understand. I want you to hear what I'm saying today. Paul doesn't grasp things tightly. His goals was whatever Christ had laid hold of him for. He knew it was for the Gentiles. He didn't always know where he was going. He had goals to go to Spain. Some say he did. Some say he didn't. We don't know. But maturity finds confidence in the call through the arrangements of Christ, not of their own goals. Now, when you get that, I'm going to explain that real quick. The arrangements of Christ. As you're writing it down, I want you to maybe write these words above arrangements. I'll identify what I feel this is to be. Arrangements mean like opportunities, appointments, assignments that may direct you in different ways. Now, I'm not closed theology in the sense that God has one person, one house, one life for you to live. I believe that you know, if you wouldn't have met Joy, you could have met someone else. She wouldn't have been as pretty, but you could have been not as happy, but you'd have been a Christian. So we'll leave you with that. I have to be careful where I stand. Meaning, we have to be careful in thinking that this was the one person I could marry, and when that doesn't happen, then you're left with what, right? Just standing there missing your call. Well, God's much larger than, you know, should I move to Montana or should I move to Wyoming? Should I move to they're both the same. Cold, right? So, you know, one's got more mountains. Fair enough. So, you know, I don't think God's going to be more blessed with one than the other. If you want to suffer for Jesus more, go to Wyoming. But, you know, because it's windy and it's colder. I'm sorry if you're here from Wyoming today. But all this being that I'm just here to be loose change in your pocket for you to spend me. You know, I was traveling and visiting foreign countries on a regular basis in my 30s, speaking at conferences around the globe. I don't think anybody thought when I planted a church, I would plant a church in a small little neighborhood and have a church that was of a smaller size compared to what others have. And they're quite shocked sometimes. I really thought you would accomplish these things. Well, you know, first of all, I believe fully what Christ had for my life. And at one point, even here, after 7 years, I thought, okay, this is done. I got this nice little church going. I'm ready to go back on the road. Big shows on the road. And the Lord said, I didn't bring you here to save Conroe. I brought you here so Conroe could save you. You didn't know what community was. You didn't know how to live life. You didn't know what it was like to be loved and go through tension. I have such more of a call than what you thought. You thought your job was to be famous. Well, your job was to make me famous. And we're changing that. We're changing that. I didn't know I would end up with my wife adopting 8 more children to go with the 3 we had. I didn't know that those kind of, if I really wanted to be great, would I do that? Because now you have no time to do great things. The point is, when we set goals and it looks like something else, often we might miss exactly the joy of what God has for our life. Because it's not going to be measured by maybe the same standards we're measuring it by. I just want you to know the arrangements he makes every time you meet someone. It's a portal, basically, into that call and what will change your life. You have one conversation, and all of a sudden you're on staff with a church somewhere. That may be the beginning of the call where you're going. You don't know. For Frank Jackson, he helped me run for a city council position. What happened was that people discovered who Frank Jackson was. In the good Frank Jackson. I mean, I heard some chuckle. The point is, this city, you know, he's a chairman of a board of one of our city boards that's here dealing with music and stuff. I am so excited what God has done. He helped me, and now hopefully he transcends everything we may accomplish. That's the thing is, we're just here to be used by God in those ways, and each of us in that way can realize that I may be a mentor to you or someone else, but it may not look anything like this. What do you want, God? I'm ready to go there. Would you stand with me now as I read this last verse? In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And as you're standing there, I ask the ministry team to come forward if they will. Now, they're coming forward. I want you to not write this time off as the Spirit is speaking to you. Because there's 3 things we've talked about, and that would be, number 1, acceptance, confidence in acceptance, confidence in accomplishments, and confidence in a call based on your goals and not on God's arrangements. We want confidence in His arrangements, even when those arrangements don't look like anything that you wanted. Teresa and I knew we were called to plant a church here in Conroe. We had prayed over the maps as we lived in Los Angeles and later Utah, and knew we were coming to Conroe. However, in the midst of it all, we got a call from John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard at the time, and he invited us to come back to Anaheim, and that Teresa would get her old job back, which paid a lot of money, and he would double her salary. He said he threw this in for the guy who wasn't considered the big trophy. She was the big fish. I'll let your husband be the youth pastor of the church. And it was a church of 5,000 people, so it was quite influential. We liked the way that sounded because coming and living with my mother and father who were there was a great offer for a guy who was 38 and had three kids. But we thought maybe going and living in Anaheim where it's beautiful and warm and fuzzy with a lot of money was probably a better deal. But my wife did something stupid. She did that thing we're always told not to do. That one last trip she took as a conference leader to Australia with Vineyard. While down there, there was a man preaching named Costa Mitchell. And Costa Mitchell has been for a while the head of all the Vineyard churches in South Africa. But after he preached, they went to lunch. She was down there just keeping books and registry. And he looked at her and said, "Do you know a guy?" And he said, "No." He said, "Does the name Raymond mean anything to you?" And she goes, "Well, that's my husband's name." He said, "Well, while I was preaching, I saw you, and the Lord showed me a picture. He showed me that you were on a road somewhere, and now there's been a fork in the road. There's another option been offered you. The Lord told me to tell you, do not take that other option, but take the first one." And she called me from South Africa and said, "We won't be going to Anaheim, pack for Texas. When I get back, we'll finish packing. We're going to go live with your mom." And guys, we wouldn't be here if God's arrangement with a man who spoke into our life, that's why we see this transcendence, that people speak into each other's lives and give direction. I'm calling for those kind of transcendent expectations from you here today. As I'm asking the Holy Spirit to move here, do we experience this transcendence in different ways? Sometimes we may shake, maybe we may cry. There's lots of things. I'm not going to put in your head what to do. But I'm just open for Him to come right now. And so I say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And if you want to, this is just a move we do in the Vineyard. We just open our hands up like this. And I'm here to receive what you have for me. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come right now. And as you're moving, Holy Spirit, in this room through the people, those who are just saying, "I want more. I want more of you. I want to know that acceptance. I don't want to fight every day wondering if I'm loved by you. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. Not just that I'm going to heaven, but that you love me, that you like me, that we're friends, that you know me. More of that acceptance of the table. Drink of this juice. It is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. This is my body broken for you. This is about acceptance in the kingdom of God now, here and now, to come into the maturity that doesn't always question the love. And then that of accomplishments. Come, Holy Spirit. I want to accomplish a whole lot. I'm really excited to do so, Lord. But let me not base my confidence on anything I ever do. If I give a word to someone, if I see someone healed, raise someone from the dead, let me never transplant that with, "You have accomplished it all. You have given it all and done it all. And I give away everything, my degree in college, whatever it may be, I count as nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing you, Jesus." And the Holy Spirit, just come with the call. Reaffirm the call. Some of you had some broken roads. You've had some twists and turns, and you're thinking you're in the wrong place, the wrong position. And just right now, Lord says, where you are, I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to heal you. You've got the issues of rejection, issues of overworking yourself. You're trying to kill yourself, accomplishing, even in work. I'm going to breathe on you now. Just come, Spirit. Begin to heal stress, anxiety, fear, rejection. Now, fill them up. Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up with the call. That whatever your arrangements are, that they see with the divine eyes that you've given them. The transcendence of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And even as he's moving on you, if you would like to come for prayer today, to confess the prayer you said for Jesus earlier on, or be it the need for your body to be brought into healing relationships, be it this here that you want to come down and just experience even more worship, we'll make room here at the steps for you to just to kneel. No one to bother you, that you can cry out for more. Just come forward now. To experience the Spirit in full in any of the, in all of those areas, just come now. Come on. I know you, there ain't no football on today. We're not going to harangue or wrangle or anything of that nature. Come, Holy Spirit. Just pray more, more. More, Lord. Now I just ask your Spirit be poured out in full today as you bless those who've come to know you in full, your love, your blood, your call. I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.